anytime you want to start here. We are in Galatians 3, and last week we started covering the segment of verse 26 to 29. We covered through verse 28. I'll recap that briefly for you, and then we will talk about verse 29 for a while, which is a good, solid discussion in and of itself. And then when we get through verse 29, then we have some hypothetical church situations that we're going to be discussing that deal with breaking down barriers, such as we looked at in verse 28 here in Galatians 3. And we'll have some fun with that. All right? So we started this segment in verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And we said that this was a message that the Galatians especially needed to hear, because you recall what the Judaizers were saying. Since they were Jews, they had always thought of themselves as God's only children. So they treated the Gentile Christians like second-rate members of the family. And until they got circumcised, Gentiles could not be siblings. At most, they were only cousins. And Paul responds to this teaching by welcoming the Gentiles within the full embrace of God's family. He says, "In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And we mentioned that the emphasis falls on the word all, meaning Jews and Gentiles alike. The gospel is for Gentiles as much as it is for Jews, and therefore the privilege of sonship is for all God's children. To claim that all believers, and especially, of course, Gentile believers such as the Galatians, are sons of God, is to claim that they enjoy the full status of God's people. We highlighted that. We went from there and we talked for a while about the joy of being a child of God and what it means to have God as our Father. And to wrap that up, we said that there's no higher status a human being can ever achieve than to be called a son or daughter of the Most High God. The way to gain this status is simply through faith in Jesus Christ. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So throughout this letter, Paul has argued that God's blessings come only through faith. Justification is by faith, chapter 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verse 6. Union with Christ is by faith, Galatians 2:20. The blessings of Abraham come by faith, Galatians 3:9. And the promise of the Holy Spirit is received by faith, Galatians 3:14. Everything God has to offer comes by faith, and adoption into his family is no exception. And this, too, comes through faith in Christ. In the words of the Apostle John, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Then in verse 27, we focused for a while on the meaning of baptism, and we talked about baptism and what it means to be clothed with Christ. And we highlighted that baptism especially symbolizes our union with Christ. Being united with Christ means that we're connected to everything he ever did for our salvation. We participate in his obedient life, his suffering death, and his glorious resurrection, all of which is symbolized in baptism, which is the sign and seal of our union with him. "Do you not know," Paul said, "that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life," Romans 6, 3 and 4. So the message of Galatians, like the message of Romans, is the gospel message of the cross and the empty tomb, Christ crucified and Christ risen. And baptism signifies our personal connection to him in these saving events. We're united to the Savior who died and rose again, and we have a new identity in him. Anybody remember when I was talking about being clothed with Christ and baptism, the three words that I said were important, that highlighted and summarized for us what it means to be clothed in Christ?
Intimacy, identity, and union.
Very good. Intimacy, identification, and union are the three words that help us grasp what it means to be baptized into Christ and to be clothed with Christ. Then we spent a good long while on verse 28, and we were reminded that the church of Jesus Christ is our first family. And in that family, there are no second-class children. What God has established is nothing less than a new humanity, and our relationship to each other is based entirely on our relationship to Him, to Jesus. And we summarized it, well, I'll skip the summary because I'm going to quote John Stott, who actually summarizes what we covered quite nicely. John Stott says, a word of caution must be added regarding verse 28. This great statement does not mean that racial, social, and sexual distinctions are actually obliterated. Christians are not literally colorblind, so they don't notice whether a person's skin is black, brown, yellow, or white. Nor are they unaware of the cultural and educational background from which people come. Nor do they ignore a person's sex, treating a woman as if she were a man or a man as if he were a woman. Of course, every person belongs to a certain race and nation and has been nurtured in a particular culture and is either male or female. When we say that Christ has abolished these distinctions, we mean not that they do not exist, but that they do not matter. This is what we said last week. They're still there, but they no longer create any barriers to fellowship. We recognize each other as equals, brothers and sisters in Christ. By the grace of God, we would resist the temptation to despise one another or patronize one another, for we know ourselves to be all one person in Christ Jesus. That's John Stott. And then a final thought on verse 28 from Warren Wiersbe. This does not mean that our race, political status, or sex has changed at conversion, but it does mean that these things are of no value or handicap when it comes to our spiritual relationship to God through Christ. The law perpetuated these distinctions, but God in His grace has declared all men to be on the same level that He might have mercy on all men, Romans 11, 25-32. So now we come to verse 29, which we didn't quite get to last week, and so we will pick up there. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The only way to become an heir and to receive the promise made to Abraham's seed is to belong to Christ. Thus, the true descendants of Abraham are followers of Christ as opposed to Abraham's bloodline descendants. The spiritual descendants are the ones who possess the promise. They have the status of sons. They have the freedom of adulthood. Well, let's talk a little more about verse 29, and then we will have some discussion. This is from Philip Ryken. To belong to Christ is to belong not only to one another, but also to Abraham. Remember that God made His promise both to Abraham and his offspring. You remember our discussion back from earlier in Galatians 3. The word offspring referred specifically to Abraham's true son, Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16. If we are in Christ, then we are God's offspring, sons of Abraham. This is important because in the ancient world, only the son received the inheritance. To say that we are all sons of God has nothing to do with being masculine. Sonship means that we will inherit everything God has ever promised to give His children. Forgiveness of sin, heaven, eternal life, and all the rest of it. The Judaizers understood that God, The Judaizers understood that God intended to establish one people in history that would last for all eternity. But they were wrong about the entrance requirements. They told the Galatians that they could not become children of Abraham until they became Jews. And Paul's response was that they were children of all Abraham already simply by coming to Christ. All it takes to become one of God's heirs is faith in Jesus Christ. And this shows, incidentally, that the church is God's true Israel. When Gentiles come to faith in Christ, they become part of the only family God has ever had. I'm going to share a quote with you at this point, talking about being part of God's one and only family. This particular quote, if it comes up, here we go. This particular quote is from Dr. Sam Storms, who is a writer and a pastor that I really enjoy. And it's from his book called The Amillennial Alternative, and this is from the sixth chapter, and it's part of a very long chapter, which I would recommend to you. It's fantastic. It's called Who Are the People of God? And he happened to have a little segment that discusses exactly what we're discussing here. So I want to share that with you. It'll just take us a minute or two. Additional light is shed on the answer to our question in Galatians 3, where Paul makes an astounding statement. He provides us with an inspired commentary on or interpretation of those Old Testament passages dealing with the promises contained in the covenant to Abraham. In 3:16, he declares, you recall this from our discussion, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring," or seed. It does not say "unto offsprings" or seeds, referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." Amazing. Here Paul unequivocally says that the seed or offspring of Abraham, with whom God established his covenant, and to whom the land and all its blessings were promised, was ultimately the one of Abraham's physical progeny, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the seed of Abraham whom God had in mind when he made his covenant promise. Now, upon reading this, one might think that the door has now been shut on everyone else, whether Jew or Gentile, and that only Jesus will inherit the promises. But just when you think Paul has narrowed it down to one person and one person only, he throws wide open the gate into God's kingdom by saying at the close of Galatians 3, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, or seed, heirs according to the promise." So here is Paul's stunning point. Jesus the Messiah is the one seed or progeny or offspring of Abraham to whom the promises were given. But if you are in Christ through faith and thus belong to him, then you too are Abraham's offspring or seed, and thus you too are an heir of the covenant promises. That's why Paul can say that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, Galatians 3:7, and that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, Galatians 3:9 and 14.
But so, not the Muslims.
They're not in Christ.
No, that's what I'm saying.
Okay, we're talking.
But they're seed of Abraham.
They're Christ. A physical seed of Abraham.
Yeah.
We're talking.
Like in the sermon I talked. You remember when I, it was a couple of weeks ago, I guess, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But the seed he's talking about is not from reproduction,
physical,
not coming in those,
yeah,
from that way. Otherwise, if he was that, then Muslims would be included because,
yeah,
of Ishmael.
We're talking,
so
about the,
he's talking about faith.
The seed, yeah, that the inheritors of the promise, those who will inherit God's covenant promises, are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And they're the only ones, is Paul's point here, who are the people of God. Paul's conclusion is that in the final analysis, one's ethnicity has nothing to do with who will or will not inherit the promises. Neither does gender, nor socioeconomic status. The only relevant criteria is whether or not you are related by faith to the one seed of Abraham for whom the covenant promises were intended. Are you in Christ? If so, regardless of ethnicity, gender, or social status, you, no less than he, are Abraham's seed, and thus the ones for whom the covenant was intended and whom the covenant blessings will be fulfilled. Now, someone might say, but wait a minute, that's not what the Old Testament texts say. They say that the promises were only given to and will be fulfilled in believing Jews. That's right. That's why Paul said as clearly as he could in Ephesians 3:4-6 that the Gentile inclusion as co-heirs is the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, that is, in the time of the Old Testament, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, Ephesians 3:5. Believing Gentiles are as Jewish in the only way that matters to God, namely spiritually, see Romans 2:28-29, as are any of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Once again, this reminds us of the danger of reading the Old Testament in isolation from the New. Simply reading and loudly asserting what the Old Testament says concerning who Israel is and what the promises to her are, without then reading the New Testament to see if the inspired authors expand upon this theme, is highly irresponsible. So yes, it is true that only believing Jews will inherit the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the true Jews who are heirs include all of any ethnic derivation who are in Christ by faith. There are numerous other New Testament texts that affirm the same truth. My point here is simply to clarify why I see the church as the one new man, the true Israel of God, in and for whom all these promises will be fulfilled. The promises will not be fulfilled exclusively in and for a separate nation of ethnic Israelites, but in and for all believing ethnic Israelites, together with all believing ethnic Gentiles, that is to say, in the church. So I'm just going to put this briefly. I'm not going to pursue it now because there'll be a later time in Galatians. I'll pursue it again. But basically, believing Jews were the heirs of the promises. But the wonder of Christ is that now those promises are not exclusive anymore to any ethnicity. They're available to all who put their faith in the true seed of Abraham, who is Christ. So thus, all of us who are in union with Christ inherit the promises, and it is we who are the people of God. And we'll see it is we who are God's sons and children, we who have been adopted into his family. And it doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. To say this another way, there's only one way to salvation. The only way to salvation is in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. It doesn't make any, frankly, it doesn't make any difference at all, because there's only one gospel. I think Paul's made that clear in this letter. I don't know how he could make it any clearer. So that is the point at hand.
I think when you look at who Paul was before he came to Christ, this is amazing, because he was as high as you could get in Judaism and as Jewish as you're ever going to get. And here he's making these statements and trying to deal with the church not being just a Jewish kind of thing, but it's a different thing entirely. And yes. And it's not, and like you say, ethnicity or whatever background, it's Christ and yes. Faith in Christ. And I think he does it not only here, he does it in Romans, he and then whoever the writer of Hebrews is, he picks up the same thing in the 11th chapter and does faith yeah. is the only way. And so I think it's a powerful truth that sometimes even in the church is overlooked, I think, today. So
It is a very powerful truth. Dr. Storms has a segment in this particular chapter where he goes into a detailed analysis of Ephesians chapter 2. And it's an entertaining story because, he was a student at Fuller Theological Seminary, mm-hmm. and the seminary's position was purely dispensationalist. Various students were assigned topics, and he was assigned a topic, and he chose to analyze Ephesians chapter 2. And after he did this detailed scholarly analysis, it completely changed his way of thinking. He says, the truth of what Paul is saying just came through so loud and clear. There was no other way to see it. He said the Gentiles have now been included in the Commonwealth of Israel. There's only one true people of God. There's no other way around that. And I would recommend that chapter to you. It's fantastic. He covers a whole slew of passages in the New Testament in great detail to show why the church is the only and the true people of God.
Right.
what's his name?
Sam Storms. He's a pastor in Oklahoma City.
And the book was The Amillennial Advantage?
The Amillennial Alternative.
Alternative.
It's called. Okay. Chapter 6 was Who Are the People of God? All right. We concluded verse 29. Well, I actually shared a quote with you from verse 29 a few weeks ago. Because it fit, we were discussing the fact that people today had lost their sense of meaning in the world and identity. And so I shared that quote then, and Cliff said, you can share it again when we get to it. So I got to it. Now we're here. So I put it here because it wraps up this section for us nicely and relates it to our society and to our culture. And in case you don't remember it, this is from John Stott. It says, these then are the results of being with Christ, and they speak with powerful relevance for us today. For our generation is busy developing a philosophy of meaninglessness. It is fashionable nowadays to believe or to say you believe that life has no meaning, no purpose. There are many who admit they have nothing to live for. And this to me is evident. Look at the terrible suicides that go on in our country and around the world, especially among young people. They have their lives have no meaning, no identity, no purpose. They don't feel that they belong anywhere, or if they belong, it's to the group known as the unattached. They class themselves as outsiders or misfits. They're without anchor, security, or home. In biblical language, they are lost. And so were such as we. To such people comes the promise that in Christ we find ourselves. The unattached become attached. They find their place in eternity, related first and foremost to God as his sons and daughters. In society, related to each other as brothers and sisters in the same family. And in history, related also to the succession of God's people down through the ages. This is a three-dimensional attachment which we gain when we are in Christ, in height, breadth, and length. It's an attachment in height through reconciliation to the God who is a God above us, transcendent over the universe he has made. Next, it is an attachment in breadth, since in Christ we are united to all other believers throughout the world. And thirdly, it is an attachment in length, as we join the long, long line of believers throughout the whole course of time. So conversion, although supernatural in its origin, is natural in its effects. It does not disrupt nature, but fulfills it, for it puts me where I belong. It relates me to God, to man, and to history. It enables me to answer the most basic of all human questions, who am I? And to say, in Christ, I am a son of God. In Christ, I am united to all the redeemed people of God, past, present, and future. In Christ, I discover my identity. In Christ, I find my feet. In Christ, I come home. And I think today I like to look at, to read science articles about cosmologists looking for the things in the scope of the universe and the answers to the questions and the meaning of our existence and all this. It's right here for them. It's in the good book, folks. It's all those answers that they're searching for are all here for us. Not all the science answers, but all the answers to the things we're talking about here. All the answers to who we are, where we are, where we're going, who we were meant to be, where we came from. It's all in the Bible. It's all there for the asking and the believing. And the simple truth is in Christ, and only in Christ, do we find out who we are and who we were really meant to be.
Do you think space travel is a waste of time?
No.
It's God's creation in one sense, if you look at it. People today have lost sight of where science originated. Mm-hmm. It originated as from believers who wanted to see and understand God's creation and all about it. And in that sense, truth is truth. I don't think you're ever going to discover anything if it's really truth that's going to go against the truth of God. So we have nothing to fear in their discovery of some wet place up in Mars or someplace.
It's interesting.
it's nothing.
They postulate something that they say, what's holding the universe together? And they postulate something called dark matter. And I don't know, whether they can't prove it, whether dark matter exists or not, but my Bible says that in Christ all things are held together. That's all I need to know.
Yeah.
Because whatever they find, that remains unchanging and true. This is digressing slightly, but I'm always just awed by the vastness of creation. And there's something called, you're familiar with the Space Telescope Hubble.
Yep.
Well, there's a picture, you can Google it and find it easily. It's a deep space field picture, it's called. And they have it in high definition. I have it on the background for my desktop computer. And it's a picture of, you look at it and every point in it, all you see are galaxies. There's like 5,000 galaxies in this picture. Galaxies of all shapes and sizes. Now what's amazing about this picture is that they obtained it this way. They took a little teeny tiny segment of the sky. So if you pointed your finger out like this, just there's a little segment of the sky no bigger than the tip of your finger in the night sky. And they focused all their efforts for days on that one little segment of space. And because it was dark and they wanted to see what was there. And what they found was absolutely astounding. What they found was that picture. So beyond all we see in this little tiny, tiny segment of space where it appeared to be nothing, there comes this magnificent picture of 5,000 galaxies. Each galaxy with hundreds of billions of stars, okay? And then I saw an illustration. They said, well, how much of the sky is this taking up, really? So somebody held out at arm's length a penny and said on the back of the penny there was a letter, like the letter D or something. That letter D, out at arm's length, is the scope of the sky that they took this picture of. Does that give you some idea? That's a tiny little segment of the vastness of the cosmos. And I don't believe God made all that for nothing, Fred. And I think that throughout the ages to come, the wonder and the beauty of creation will be revealed to us in ways we haven't yet begun to even think about. So.
And that was called Deep Space Field?
The Deep Space Field picture, yeah.
Okay.
It'll come up. Yeah, you'll find it. It's easy. It's a famous picture now, and you'll find it easily.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And you can get it in high definition. It's just wonderful. You can look and you see all these little different galaxies, and then you think about how unspeakably far away they are. Mm-hmm. And I'm not even going to address what that says about the universe only being created 7,000 years ago. But the vastness of it is, it can't be denied. I mean, it's just awe-inspiring. So that is chapter 3, and what we're going to do now is we have talked about breaking down barriers. We said the importance of our unity in Christ, how there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, you are all one in Christ. So I'm going to share with you some hypothetical situations. These aren't things going on in the church, okay? These are just hypothetical situations. And what we're going to do is, I'm not going to break up into groups. We'll do these together. And we're going to discuss how we can break down the barriers in the situations that I'm talking about. Okay, everybody there with me? Before I do that, is there anything anybody wanted to say about what we've covered so far today? I should have asked that.
Have we turned off the tape now?
Yeah, did you want that paused? No.
Well, we'll be doing discussion from pretty much here on out, so we can leave it on, and then they can do whatever they like with it. So then this way, if you guys say something untoward, it'll be on tape.
Which is
I don't have to worry about that. So
be sure to identify yourself. Yeah.
This is Mary Olson, and all right. Here's the first one. Your church's outreach and ministries seem to focus on families with young children, but your children are all grown.
No, they're not.
This is my scenario.
Okay.
You feel left out of the mainstream of the church. You resent this emphasis and the young families. You are considering leaving the church. How can you break down that barrier?
Maybe one way is to become involved yourself in the youth or the children's programs.
I'm with you. I think getting involved helps break down a lot of barriers.
Right. And, but you know that working their programs, know the families.
Well, you get to know the children.
Meet them on Wednesday night. Come to them on Wednesday night. You get to know them. You get to know the families. You get to know their issues.
We couldn't run our children's program in our church without people who have already raised children and sometimes are up to grandchildren or whatever. And it makes a tremendous, tremendous difference. And even what some of what I said last Sunday is I think senior adults sometimes think their usefulness is past. It's never past. I mean, you may not be able to work with kids, but you can certainly pray. You can certainly be a person that encourages and that smiles and that welcomes, all those kinds of things.
All you have to do is sit in the room with those children. Most of those children need grandparents. A lot of the kids here in the valley are remote from extended family. So come have the meal on Wednesday night, which is open to the whole church.
Or come help serve that meal.
Come help serve it, and you talk to them directly. Or go help them carry their plate in and sit down with them and, watch them eat, watch them throw their food around. When I was a kid, I couldn't eat that. Or when I was a kid, I had to eat all of it. They just love that, and you automatically become grandparents of them, whether you're 50 or whether you're 80.
I think the ideal, we're first family, and the ideal is a multi-generational, no group left out. Mm-hmm. This is our desire. And we're so thankful to have some more young adults, and that seems to be increasing. A couple joined Sunday again, basically young adult with kids. So these are good things. And we have senior adults join too, and that's wonderful. And it just adds to depth of a church. And
the worst thing we can do is isolate age groups in this
which
church.
Which is what all these scenarios are about, actually. All right, next one. Right. Your church has only a small group of senior adults. They seldom come to church-wide activities, but they regularly attend Sunday morning Bible study and worship. They sit together and do not appear to want to relate to the rest of the church body. How can you break down this barrier?
That's a tough one. Because I myself have younger children, so I'm okay with it. But I've heard comment from other people to me, how can you handle after raising a family, raise another family? And that always troubled me because what's the difference? In for a penny, in for a pound.
Right. I advise you.
And it's the call. It's the call on your life right now. And God bring whatever you need to raise those kids.
In fact, I think I've done a better job with the second group. I've been more involved.
So, all right.
I've been home with them.
So, Fred, I'm going to put you on the spot then. All right. So you've got a group of seniors, group of folks, let's say they're roughly in your age section, and they're isolated. There's a group of them, and they don't seem to want to relate to the rest of the body. What could you say to them? How would you reach out to them?
Well, in my situation, where I sit, we've got probably 30 people that interact with my children, all of them. And there are some are younger than me, some are older than me. So I think mixing the two together brings...
You break into their circle.
Yeah.
You break in.
Go, Mary.
Get in
there.
You break in. And you engage them. Because mostly they're afraid. Mostly they're afraid they're not going to be accepted by children. Children talk fast, they don't talk loud, we have hearing problems, blah, blah, blah.
And they're smarter sometimes than you are.
Yes, yeah, we don't know what we're saying, but you just have to take the plunge. And it's so rewarding.
I love you.
It could be that you, there's different there that we don't know about.
No, she's a special lady.
Yeah, there's different strategic ways that, leadership could address
address the issue. It could be that you try to form some groups. It could be small groups. It could be fellowship groups or other things, and mix deliberately. Mix these, having them maybe in the home or other things. If you had a problem there, then that would really start breaking that down, right? Once you got to know their names and got to know and be with people.
Right.
I don't think we have much of a problem with people mixing. It's getting
better. I wasn't implying any such thing.
No, but if we did, I think you would have to
strategically
try to do that. A lot of our groups are mostly seniors because of meeting in the day and certain time, and there isn't child care. That's no problem.
They're working the other
people. Yeah, but our Sunday morning is pretty much a mishmash. And and I think they're not one set group where everybody sits. They're certainly not isolated because they go talk to each other, they welcome each other, they get to know them. But I think that's one of the ways that you would attack that.
Another thing, what I have done, I've invited four young guys to join the choir. Now I've got commitments from all of them, and they said, make sure you remind us when the first thing is, which I will. And we needed guys because we didn't have enough guys in the bass section, number one. And so these are younger guys. I would think they're probably 35.
Oh, good.
And
well,
they got four.
See if you can draft them for the class too. While you're
Well, Johnny is one of them.
Right. John,
and Alex. But I'd like the Atwood kid. He would be here too.
Yeah,
Jesse.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah. Jesse.
He will be
some,
back.
Yeah, there's we've lost some because of summer and conditions with children. That'll change in the fall. But Johnny's one that I invited, and he said,
good.
Yep. And Alex, you all know
Alex.
Alex. And he's coming, and the other Alex, there's another Alex.
Good.
Yeah.
Alex.
Yeah, I intermect.
Alex Ray.
Alex Ray.
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
You have a...
I forgot what I was going to say. I'm not sure if this even applies, but we found one of the things is moving around to different spots instead of sitting in the same place every time, because you kind of know those people. So
you're right.
We've been in the same place now for a while again, but we tend to move.
I joke with that. There's quite a few folks that do that, and I like to joke with them. You just threw the whole universe out of balance. You went from there to here.
It throws Tony off for sure because he's always saying, "Were you in church Sunday?"
The other thing is, to do that, we have this welcome time. Deliberately go to different age groups and other places. Find somebody. Yeah.
Okay. Any other thoughts before I go on to the next one?
How do you encourage people to go against the grain in that sense? You know, it's uncomfortable to get out of your comfort zone.
Well, from what I'm hearing here, it's those of us who are here have to make a first effort and reach out and try and embrace and incorporate folks into in all these different ways.
And you do it gently and it takes time. It's not a one-shot deal.
I always ask somebody that I don't recognize, because we do move around, I always say, is this your first time or have you been coming? Because sometimes you don't know. And sometimes, people that are just here for a couple of times, they kind of hold back. So it is up to us, I think, the ones that are, in the church.
I don't want them to come away and say, nobody's talked to me.
Yeah.
Nobody's saying, I hear this from other people that go to other churches sometimes.
Yeah,
say,
we just...
I don't... Nobody spoke to me.
Yeah.
Nobody... I mean, they just walked by me like I didn't exist. We should never do that. If you see somebody you don't know, you can say hi.
Right.
And you can at least shake hands with them. And and like you say, I don't know if... I'm RSA, you're new or whatever. But you talk to
me. Who's especially gifted at that, and we don't have access to all his abilities right now, but Dennis Bennett was a gifted pastor, is a gifted pastor, he grew a church tremendously, he and his wife have a unique gift for breaking down all those barriers and reaching out to people and finding creative ways to do that. We even know we have people like that here, but they're here. And I just love hearing about the things that they did to accomplish, to how the Lord used them to grow his church that way. Here's our next sad situation. Members in your church are of one race. The community, however, is changing, and several new families in the area are of other races. The church has discussed reaching out to them, but some members are opposed to the idea because of the conflicts and misunderstandings that different cultures might cause. How can you break down the barriers?
That's an inside thing. You gotta put yourself in that position to change. When you know Marvin, first time Marvin walked in the church, I was the first person to talk to him. I invited him to Bible study and various things in there. He came.
You didn't scare him, did you?
No, I think I did. He still talks to me. But he still talks to me. And because he was a black person in a predominantly white church, I wanted him to feel comfortable. He's a great guy. He's a great addition to our church.
We have surprisingly more multicultural people here than you realize if you look around. But all right, so back to the question. How can you break down those barriers?
Well, you have to, if you're not used to doing that, you just have to do it.
Just get outside of yourself.
That's it.
Stop looking at you.
The tough thing is in some cultures, I remember years ago pastoring in Texas, it was a cultural, it was a racial, it was a prejudice thing. And they lived a certain place, they had their church, they had yours. They didn't even go in the church at the funeral. It was just culturally not allowed.
That's so sad.
And that is very difficult. I preached on race, and I was pretty much mocked a few times because of some of the things I said. But I would have kept at it. But there was only so far you could go with that group. But it comes to the blacks in that community did not feel welcome, would never do anything to hurt our church, and they were more of a Christian in the sense that, we could come and cause trouble, but we would never do anything. But it would require is us reaching out, saying this has changed, you're welcome, and then as I think if you're in a multiracial group, you want your church to reflect a good bit of your community, always. Now, that's going to make our church a good bit senior side if it is balanced, because most of the people here are seniors. So there's always going to be as long as the community stays that way. But if the community changed racially, we would want to keep it balanced and racially.
And that
changed.
That doesn't mean there won't be cultural differences either.
No, that's
we have to be sensitive to those. And this brings us back to our unity in Christ. Because there may be actual real differences. There may be differences of opinion in different ways. There may be political differences. There may be cultural differences. There may be differences in approach to different things within the church body. But you've got to keep first, I think, our unity in Christ, our brotherhood in Christ. And if we do that, if we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Him, then we can lovingly face the challenges that have to be faced in such situations. Go ahead. Go ahead, Mary. Go ahead.
Yeah, we have a large multicultural group in our church. They're called the youth. David and Ricky are finding children in this area, and they come from the reservation, they come from Hispanic families, they are desperate for care and for Christ. Mm. And they have, many of them, very bad backgrounds where adults have abused or are not taking care of them at all, that kind of abuse, I mean. And we have as much of an obligation to embrace that as we do, Marvin or Keith sitting in our pews. Those kids need to know that we WASPs accept them.
Yes, and David has a strength in that, I think.
He does. And he struggles because we don't participate with it very much with the children. It's a scary thing to go up there with those kids. Teenagers and they're, but there's other ways we can meet them. We meet them in the kitchen. They do or they come down afterwards for everything that we've got left over, you know, and so we get to see them and relate to them that way. But they need us, they need to know our approval, even if they come in with blue hair or, you know, spiked or all those things, you know.
They're in
like
church,
they
they're work.
Fell out of a tackle box.
Every now and then I would, when I wasn't teaching every week, every once in a while I would just take part of the time and go up there and hang out for a while just to see what I want to know what's going on.
So
well, I think David is a special guy.
Absolutely.
I really like him and I like his wife too.
Yeah. So we've got multicultural groups within our church. We need to remember them and find ways that we can integrate ourselves with them, because they won't come to us. They're afraid of us.
Mm-hmm.
They've been rejected so many times that they figure we don't want to.
Yeah, this could be a special challenge. We had a situation after Cliff left in Mesa. We were part of a growing and thriving Hispanic ministry.
Mm-hmm.
But it was difficult because of the language barrier. We didn't have that many people who spoke Spanish. And so what you wound up with was basically two churches within the church.
Yeah.
And one time I left the church, there were steps. They were slow. I don't know exactly how it is today, but that would be a barrier that would have to be worked on. You have to, if either that or the church, they either have to be their own ministries, or you have to find ways to build unity. But I didn't personally think it was healthy to continue for an extended period of years to have two separate bodies there that were not.
That means we're not
connecting.
We need to integrate.
And,
language would be a big barrier.
But we don't have that problem.
No.
Let's talk about us.
Okay.
You know, this church. This is where we are.
Well.
And we don't have that problem.
If everybody closed their eyes, and said, "Hey, how you doing?" and they didn't know if it was a young person or an old person, they would accept. I too have some prejudice. I hate women with tattoos. and I've got them, so
you can't
don't like it. It just bugs the heck out of me. But I've overcome that by talking to them and finding out they're a lot of fun. They're nice people, and that's just what they're doing. And it's their body. But I used to have a big time here.
We dealt with that on Wednesday nights when we were started the Team Kids program. My mom was coming through with kids, and she had tattoos from her neck all the way down, and all the way down her sleeves. She had the sleeves, and she had the whole neck thing. And bless her heart. Bless her heart, she's from Minnesota. Who would ever guess? Nicest girl, had lots of issues, background problems, but gradually everybody befriended her. And I have a friend who's so good at doing that. There are several who work at DJ's Cafe. Here in town, DJs by Safeway.
I like them.
And they have, and so they just embraced her whole idea, and my friend would go and go, "Let me see that. That is beautiful artwork." And her husband, who was a photographer, he said, "That's just amazing." You know, and they're looking, and they're not shying away from her. They're not going, "Good grief, girl." You know, and that's what those kids expect from us.
I want to mention this last scenario before we go here.
I'm sorry, you can tell me to stop talking. I've got a lot of...
No, it's all good. I appreciate your comments. Actually,
we allow people with caffeine to come.
Although it is a challenge. No. All right, here's the last of our scenarios for today. You are a single adult. Your church does not have many single adults, so everything seems geared toward families. Comments are made, sometimes somewhat in jest, but also seriously, about the reason you are not married. You feel resentment growing. So instead of causing an uproar by saying what you feel, or punching that person in the nose, you begin to cut yourself off from the church. How can you break down this barrier?
I could do the other one, same thing.
Yeah, come on, Eddie, talk to us. Have you had to deal with anything bad in this church?
Right? Not really, no.
You haven't.
I think everybody, has gone that route, to talking about that. I think they're very understanding when I explain that, you know, it's not the Lord's time for me, you know.
You don't, by the way, you don't owe anybody that explanation.
That's right.
Speaking as a single guy, you don't owe anybody that explanation. There's nothing wrong with us, okay?
True.
So when people say that, it really gets my hackles up. What's wrong with you?
True,
but they really,
there's something wrong with me. Well,
that's a really good answer, though. You know, this isn't God's timing yet. And that takes care of it right there.
That's the end
God
of
is the
conversation.
Anyway, the point was that you're a single adult and you're feeling resentment, so. You feel you're starting to cut yourself off from the church. How do we reach out to singles like that?
Oh, so how would we deal with it?
Well, yeah, I mean, the single, Eddie and I are feeling resentment, and we're done with this place. We want to go where the girls are. We don't, you know.
But see, to myself, I would say if I started feeling that way, I would say, suck it up. It's not about you.
Yeah,
you know?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. What would the Lord say in his word, you know, is what really matters. You know?
That's all I ever asked myself. Where does God want me?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I had somebody that a good friend was close to, kept trying to insist that I go to a large church for that reason. And I'm like, but that's not where God wants me. Okay, so.
Got it.
Okay.
You've done that.
So,
people
yeah.
told me that too. You should be a Scottsdale Bible. Get away!
I don't know if church is supposed to be a like the internet, you know, looking for a date, you know, and that could be dangerous. I think God, and you know, I've always felt God will bring people into your path.
Please,
you should
more.
Yeah, but I think we need to be sensitive in a sense. Sometimes we who are couples aren't so sensitive, and I think we need to include, and I think again you might form some groups of mix of different people, and then there's appreciation and it gets a chance.
It's hard, you know, because singles often feel like they're a third wheel,
right.
And they don't want to be part with others because it not only reminds them that they're alone, but it can be alienating if you're not careful.
You have to get over that.
You do, you're right.
You know,
you do, but I'm just saying it is an issue for some folks.
We try to welcome people. One of the things that we've done is we invite people to come out and eat with us, and anybody's welcome.
We do too. Yeah, we do too.
And that always helps if you have some singles in your group or others.
You come to lunch with us some Sunday.
Well, he goes with them. He goes with them all the time. We can't get the two groups together.
No,
you can get the groups,
but you can mix them up.
Yeah, it gets to be too big a table, so we can't all go together.
It's hard to dip talk.
Yeah, I've been trying to get Terrence to go out with us.
Oh,
he's super able. He doesn't want to
Terrence
get involved with us.
Terrence is quiet. He gets going. I talked with him Sunday night long time.
Yeah, so I guess I seem to have a good conversation with him.
Yeah, he's a great guy. You know, if you get to know people, that always helps.
It does, yeah, for sure. Well, that is today. We will pick up next week with chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'll be ready to go further than that if necessary, but that is where we will go. There will be points like this further as we get into Galatians of other discussions and things like that.
Yeah,
so, we're not done discussing things. There will be other points of discussion along the way. They are lying ahead, so.
You got the picture that we like to talk?
And you'll have your chance, so. So, Paul will provoke you.
He asked us to talk.
I did.
Yeah,
as
long as it's Paul provoking.
Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our time together, for all the rich discussion and ideas that you brought out among us. I have long and always found that in this kind of a dynamic, that you share the most wonderful insights from people as we gather together around your word, and I am so grateful for that. I thank you, Lord, that you have worked so wonderfully in this church family, that we have challenges, but not some of the more severe ones, some we talked about and others we might be facing, but the love of Christ as an umbrella embraces and reaches out and extends to every person who walks through our doors, and those who are just casually connected with people who walk through our doors. And we pray that they would continue to feel the love and the grace of God extended to this family. And we thank you for that. As we get ready now to enter into our new season with all these activities and team kids and meals and everything else that's going on, we pray that you would remain right at the heart and center of it, that your Spirit would work powerfully among us, that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that your love would continue to just cover us and express itself fully through each and every one of us. Thank you for our time together tonight. We offer you our gratitude in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Eddie.
You're welcome. You want me to send it to Donna?
Yes.
If you can, yeah, tell her what it is. Send her a little note and tell her what it is.
Yep.
And,